All right, hello. Let's come back together. Hello, hello. Oh, there, I'm my favorite preacher, so I love to hear my voice. Good. I'm not being conceited. I'm only playing, but before I get into what I feel like the Lord wants to say today through me, I'm going to have Ben come. We're going to share communion together. And so those who are set up to pass out communion, or just pass out, whatever, would you guys go take care of that? Por favor. Everybody doing good? Good. It's good to see all your faces here. I have to pre-warn you all, the teenagers are in here today, and I get a little bit more rowdy when the teenagers are in here. So we're going to have fun. If you don't have fun, I'll have fun for you. So no worries. I'm going to turn this over to Ben. Let him take it from here. Did you grab me one?
Here. Yeah, get your cough syrup while it's fresh, right? I don't know why today is any different. I'm a teenager and I'm here every Sunday.
I try.
So I don't, as you can tell, my cat died, so I'm getting kind of old, but long time ago when I was old is good, that's correct. When I was a kid, we used to pile into an old 69 Ford Econoline van and leave Denver and go driving around all over the Midwest going camping. And You've probably done it too. You're driving somewhere you've never been before, and you're in a car, and the kids are like, when are we going to get there? I got to go. What's to eat? I'm hungry. And you have no idea. Yeah, you have no idea what is available in this town that you're at. And suddenly, on the horizon, you see a big pole, and on top of it are some golden arches. And your heart just leaps for joy, right? Oh, I can shut the kids up, or whatever. You didn't have to say that, Rachel. I was just saying. But what does that sign do for you? Are you full? Did you get nourishment? No, you didn't get anything. You just see that there's a sign there of a place that has nourishment. And until you drive and get there and actually get out of your car and walk inside, it does nothing for you. Well, in one of our trips driving around the Midwest, you start seeing these billboards. You've maybe seen them if you've tootled around. And it says 317 miles to... And then you're coming from another direction in 118 miles to, and it says at the bottom, free ice water. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's a place in South Dakota, started in the Depression, Wall's Drugstore. And there are signs everywhere. There are signs in Britain. There are signs in Japan. 18,907 miles to Wall's Drugstore. And their deal was, come and get a free glass of water. Well, Dad's got us all piled in the 69 Econoline, and we're cruising through the country, and he keeps looking. The numbers are getting smaller. We're getting closer. Free water. Come on, Dad. You can get free water anywhere. Yeah, but this is Wall's Drugstore ice water. And we get there, and I find out that my dad has an ulterior motive. He likes old-fashioned chocolate sodas. I have never heard of them, and I've tried them since, and they taste like glue. But he lived for a place that would make him an old-fashioned chocolate soda. And nobody would, you know, a Dairy Queen wouldn't, normal places. So there were a few places in the country that would do that. But once he got to Wall's drugstore, he knew they had a soda fountain that would give him old-fashioned chocolate soda. And he was a teenager in a candy store. And it completely changed him. So my point is, you're holding cough syrup in your hand. It's not for your body. It's not for your flesh. You're not going to get nourishment that's going to keep you from catching the coronavirus or whatever else. But what it is food for your spirit. Jesus said, "My flesh is meat and drink indeed, and my words are spirit and they are life." And we are holding something that should excite us with anticipation, knowing that what we will gain from that will change our perspective, change our enthusiasm for physical and spiritual life. Because an exchange happened to make that possible. Jesus was treated like a sinner so that I could be treated as if I had never sinned. That means he took the sin, he took the shame, he took the curse, he took the wages of sin, which is death. And because of that, I have no condemnation, no judgment, eternal life, his righteousness, and I have none of the consequence, none of the punishment for sin hanging over my head waiting to chase me down. It's already been meted out. The gavel came down. The Son died for my sin. So let this thing in your hand speak to your spirit, bring it to life, and allow you to relish in the fact that you have been presented the most amazing gift of life, not just for your body, not just for your soul, but for your spirit man that will live forever. Jesus, what an amazing gift. Forgive us for making it mundane or routine. Help us to arrive at this table with anticipation, eagerness to sit with you at a table and share a meal that has brought us life and life more abundantly. You alone are worthy. I deserve death, but instead you gave me mercy. Thank you so much. We remember you, we honor you, we thank you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
You notice he didn't say anything about the wafer because I don't even know how to describe that. Yeah, I was out. Oh, Annie's not in here. Darn. I can talk behind her back, though. I think those were made for Annie. Annie used to eat the little wafers, like when they would be left over in the trays, she would eat them by the handfuls when she was a teenager. Yeah, and so I think that's why these were made, so that it curbs those kind of things. Yowza. All right. Ooh. Hey, did you... Yeah. Did you try that, though? I'm like, you would never want to eat that by the handful. Hmm. Dang it. Your kids, though. No. All right. Let's pray. Get into this word. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's alive and it's active. And God, it will accomplish today all that you send it to do. So we prepare our hearts and our ears Lord, to hear and receive all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Eventually, I'm going to go to Genesis 41. In just a minute, I just want to tell you a little bit of a couple of stories about what I'm getting ready to talk about, and then we'll read some of Genesis 41 and go from there. So, disclaimer, yeah, this is for the teenager's sake. I specifically thought of Sean and Corey. I'm going to talk about Joseph selling, being sold into slavery by his siblings, and then I do not want you to leave this place and say, Pastor Zach said I could sell Olivia into slavery. So, just so you know, I'm saying no. I am not saying that's okay. Before I go there, I want to talk to you about three people, one named Eliphaz, one named Bildad, and one named Zophar. Anybody know where that's at? Job. They were what they called friends. They start out as pretty good friends. So Job chapter 2 is where you kind of get introduced to these three guys. They go to console Job. They heard Job was going through a really hard time. So they go and they try to like comfort him and help him out. But Job chapter 7 through about Job chapter 25, you find out really who Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Anybody ever met anybody named Eliphaz, Zophar, or Bildad? I haven't, and I think there's a reason why. I mean, they were probably common names for the time, but these guys were not really good friends. They started out, like I said, fairly well. They ended up basically trying to continue to encourage Job in what he was going through, but they really started giving him a lot of like inaccurate like things like this. They were like, you're probably going through this because you did something wrong. And if you would repent and change what you did, God would probably start blessing you again. Like they were painting wrong pictures of a merciful God. They were painting wrong pictures of even who Job was and why God might be doing what he's doing. And thankfully, it didn't cause Job to waver. He chose to hear something different. So the reason I'm starting there is because we, if you're anything like me, and I kind of hope you're not, but if you are, it's really easy sometimes to hear things that are going on, like mandates that are being passed or things that are happening, and you find yourself spinning out of control in this like angry rage. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but of just things like this. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to do it. Nope, not going to happen. No, they can't make me. Go ahead and arrest me. Do whatever you want to do. Nope, not going to do it. Nope, nope, nope. I didn't say what? Well, you didn't hear me say that. So I'm driving down the road, and I'm venting to Sage yesterday and telling her, I'm just confessing. I am struggling with my where I'm at, like in my thoughts right now, and the direction that I feel like God wants us to push into this. Not in like, I'll do whatever I want. And I'm not being rebellious. Just like, I'll be 100% honest. Here's where my thoughts go. Is these things start somewhere, like Germany, you know, let's just count the Jews. Let's just, and I'm not trying to say this is the same thing, but I'm like, we tend to kind of just go along with whatever we're told and just sort of follow suit and just do whatever. And I recognize biblically, the Bible tells us to follow the laws of the land, but I also recognize there comes points and times where those laws cross lines that we, you know, again, I was talking to Sage and said, take China, for instance, they're not allowed to meet. What happens to the underground church if they go, well, the law of the land says this, therefore we're no longer going to meet, or we're going to have to be a state-sanctioned church, or, you know, whatever. And again, I recognize that we are not there right now, but I'm looking at all the things that are happening around the statues being torn down. I found out this morning, I haven't really been looking at a lot of those things because I tend to get a righteous anger that rises up in me, and it might spill out on you, and I try really hard not to do that. So I don't stick my head in the sand and pretend like it's not happening. I just choose very carefully what I read and how I read and how far I read into things. But I did hear this morning that there are things that are on the table to remove statues of Jesus, you know, and it's just sort of this, to me, there's some writing on the wall that I'm looking at, and I'm contemplating with God, saying, trying to lay these things before Him and say, God, what do I do? What do I not do? What do I say yes to? What do I say no to? How do I lead in a way that is honoring to You, honoring to the government to the degree that You want me to be, honoring of the position that You've put me in, and mostly honoring of You. And so yesterday I'm on a walk by myself and just talking these things through with the Lord. And He started talking to me about Genesis chapter 41. And that's why we're going to go there. And I'll explain all of it to you in a minute. Genesis chapter 41, Joseph is gone through being sold into slavery by his brothers, right? They couldn't shut him up, couldn't figure out how to deal with him, so they decided to sell him into slavery. They throw him in a pit. They wanted to kill him. They decided that wasn't a good idea, so they sold him into slavery. He ends up in the house of Potiphar. You guys remember this? He ends up there for about 3 years, and he is like seeing things prosper under his, I mean, he worked his way up. He's smart, can read. God's given him great wisdom, works his way up. He's in charge of Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife accuses him of doing something he didn't do, which was trying to I was hoping somebody was giving me words. These are not words. he was accused of doing something to Potiphar's wife he didn't do. So he gets thrown in jail. Anybody know how long he was in prison? 10 years. Somebody said it. He was in prison about 10 years. In that period of time, he meets two men who are thrown into prison by Pharaoh, and he interprets their dreams. His interpretation is right. Eventually, he finds himself in Genesis 41, standing before Pharaoh. Pharaoh has had a dream, and Daniel interpreted dreams too, but Joseph asks Pharaoh to share his dream with him. So Genesis 41, in verse 14, says this, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothes, came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it.'" So he's asked all his like magicians and all these people to interpret it. He's like, nobody can interpret it. "But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of a river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. Verse 20, and the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Verse 22, and I also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads, so like grain, heads of grain or heads of corn, however you want to interpret that, came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Pharaoh, or Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows, which came up after them, are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. I'm going to stop there. And I want to make this statement. Firstly, if we don't manage the good things that we have, the good things that we know, the good things that we understand, the good things that God has put in our lives, if we don't manage those correctly, the moment a bad thing springs up, it will consume the good to the point that that good will no longer seem to exist and the bad will become all you can see. If we don't manage the good years that are constantly, that we've walked through, that I don't know if you're anything like me, but this few months that we've been going through, which actually in the whole scheme of things is actually a pretty short amount of time, seems like an eternity. It seems like it's just gone on and on. And the minute you hear that something else is being added to or taken away from us, if you will, freedom that we feel like we deserve is encroached upon, we feel like it's all we can do to breathe. We try and push back at it, and we lose sight of anything good that has gone on. Let me give you an example. How many of you, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, I think, but how many of you can remember, without sitting here and really thinking about it, the words that were spoken either over you or even over this year, 2020, the things that will take place, the things that we will see, all the bad stuff that we allow to come into our little minds have consumed many of those things, and we no longer remember. Like 2020 is going to be a year of vision. 2020 is a year of speaking. 2020, you know, we just kind of go, it's the year of Corona. Now it's the year of riots. Now it's the year of got to wear a face mask. Now it's the year, right? Like this is how it begins to go. And all the bad eats up the good and we lose sight of it, even though we've had years and years of good. What have we stored up of those good years that will push us through anything bad that might come so that the bad doesn't eat up the good and we lose sight of all of it, right? I'll give you a couple other examples. This one might be a little bit strange, but it's in my mind, so bear with me. I think it was last week I talked about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The precursor, so what led up to them being thrown into a furnace was this. Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king, right? He told everybody to bow down to the big chocolate bunny. If you've seen VeggieTales. He made this idol, And he told everybody to bow down and worship. Like, this is the God of gods. This is the, you know, the ultimate deity, and we're all going to bow down to it. Now watch this. There are loads and loads, like potentially millions of people that bow down to this thing, right? Once the music stops, everybody bows. So everybody's bowing. How many didn't bow? At least that we know. What did Nebuchadnezzar see? The millions that bowed or the three that didn't? He missed all the stuff that was going on because three people made a decision and said, no, not going to, I just can't do that. It so consumed who he was that he made a decision that said, you're not going to do this to me. I told you what to do. And even though the vast majority did, these ones who didn't are so irritating me, I'm going to kill you. Right? Another example, watch this. Book of Esther. Right? Esther, yes. Mordecai is Esther's uncle. And Haman, boo, if you're Jewish, you would have said boo right there. But yeah, right? Thank you. Haman is... Okay, stop. he's under the king. He's like a prince. And I'm going to say he. I'm not going to even use his name. The one who is no longer going to be spoken. He's riding through the city, right? And as he's riding through the city, everybody's like paying homage to him and just like, you're awesome, you're amazing. Everybody but Mordecai, right? That one person so gets under the skin of Haman that he makes a plan not to just kill Haman, or I'm sorry, Mordecai, but to wipe out the entire population of the Jews. He's like, I hate those people. So, watch this. This is wild. He's so engulfed by this that he goes to the king. He's with the king one day, and the king's like, hey, I got a question for you. If you really wanted to honor a guy, like you had this plan, you wanted to honor this guy who's just an amazing guy, and Haman's thinking, I am. Like, he's thinking he's talking about him, right? He's like, oh man, this is going to be awesome. He's like, how would you honor him? So Haman's like, I got an idea. I would take a white stallion that the king rides, and I would put the king's robe on this guy. I would wrap him in this robe. I would put robes on the horse. And I would have one of your most, like, stately princes take the reins of that horse, and I'd have him march through the city and proclaim, this is the guy who the king delights in. Give him honor. Bow down to him and tell him how amazing he is. And the king goes, that is an awesome idea, Haman. I need you to go to Mordecai's house and do that for him, right? But all he could see was this one thing that so got under his skin that he allowed it to drive anger inside of him that he missed the bigger picture of what was going on. And it ultimately killed him, right? He ended up hanging on his own gallows that he built to kill Mordecai. He ends up hanging on them himself, because he's so consumed by the bad that's in front of him that he cannot see the good that has taken place all along. Like, instead of going, man, I'm a prince in the court of the king, and I have power and authority, and, you know, I may not like all that's going on over there, and I may not like the fact that Mordecai didn't bow down to me. I may not like, you know, these things, but man, I really have a good life, and I've got a good family, I've got children, I'm just consumed by this one thing. Do you see how this can happen? Oh, yeah. we miss all that God's doing and all that we have and all that's good in our lives because I'm not going to do that. And we end up being devoured by this thing. This is, to be completely honest, this is one of the reasons I do not personally have things like Facebook and Twitter and whatever else you people have. I'm only playing, but it is one of the reasons why I don't, because I know me, and I know that I can get thrown off really easy if I let myself be consumed by the things going on. This is why I get a little bit maybe passionate sometimes when somebody tries to tell me something like, this is going on or that's going on, and I go, have you really investigated that? Like, have you checked that out? Because what you're doing right now is spreading something that you don't really know for sure whether it's really accurate or really true. Instead, you're saying, this happened and that happened, and people are going, yeah, that's really dumb, and I hate that, and I hate when the government does that. And then later, you read something else that's contradictory to what you just said to everybody, and you're like, oh, well, they're going to do that. They maybe aren't doing that right now, but it'll happen, mark my words, that's going to happen. And you're so consumed by all this negative stuff that we miss all the good that's going on around us constantly and continually. So, I was thinking about some of the things for me as I'm walking yesterday. I felt like this is what I heard. I heard, Zach, you need a checkup from the neck up. You need to have your mind engaged with what I'm doing instead of so saturated by everything that's going on around you. Because this is where what we used to call stinking thinking. This is where stinking thinking comes from. And the more that you allow yourself to be saturated with what you think, it ultimately will steer your ship. It will steer you in a direction that if you don't realign what you're thinking and how you're thinking, and you allow yourself to continue to go over here, it literally will take your life in that direction, and you'll lose all this good that's over here. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. I wrote it this way. If I think right, I'll do right. If I think right, I will act right. I need a checkup from the neck up. It made me think of the Holy Spirit coming in the upper room and this being our upper room and needing this to be filled with Holy Spirit. I wrote it this way. I want a sanctified mind. That is the mind of Christ, that when bad times and disappointments, when damaging news comes to me, I don't allow the bad to eat up all my joy and knock me off focus. If you're not careful, you can let the bad quickly swallow up the good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 says, a great house has many vessels, some gold, some silver, some wood, some clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And again, just knowing me, oftentimes it's easy to overlook the gold and the silver and see the wood and the clay, see the things that are made of dirt, see the things that are covered, see the things that are not lasting, see the things that are temporal and that are not made out of something precious. Not that wood isn't precious, but you understand my thought. We often don't mine deeper and get into the gold and the silver. We just take what's easy. We take what we can grab quickly. We take what we can see. But it says every great house. This includes your own home. This includes, see, I told you, I knew the verse. It says every house, every great house. So that means your own home. That means this house. That means every church. That means every place has dishonor and honor. But what we focus on is what will ultimately grow and what will ultimately be what we can see. It will ultimately be what consumes all that we are. The enemy only wants you to see the bad, and the bad will eat up the good. I wrote, this is how I believe the enemy would say it: let the bad eat up the good and have a miserable day. You need to know this: you're alive, you have a destiny, you have a promise, you have the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and He's greater. Do not let the bad eat up the good. Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. We have a tendency to sort of just overlook this and not realize that God was giving us a pattern through Paul of what things we should be focused on and allowing ourselves to really let saturate in us. Doesn't say think on these things that are true and noble and right and good and of a good report, and also whatever else you feel like. Right? Paul was no like dummy, you know. He wasn't just making things up. He was being led by Holy Spirit to give us a pattern of things, the way that we need to think to not allow the bad to eat up the good. So I want to end with this thought. I want to go back to Joseph. And in Genesis chapter 42, Joseph comes face to face with his brothers, the very ones who sold him into slavery. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 9, he's about to actually interact with his brothers. And it says, Joseph remembered the dreams. I'm thinking, not me. If this would have been my story, it would have said, and Zach remembered the pit. And Zach remembered Potiphar's wife. And Zach remembered prison for 10 years. And Zach remembered being kicked out of his home. And Zach remembered the rainstorms and the mud and the yuck and the filth and the, you right? And the suffering and the starvation and the being, you know. That's not how the story goes. It says Joseph remembered the dreams. I believe that Joseph came face to face with an option where he went, I can either choose to remember all this stuff, walk in and go, ha, guess who's in charge now, right? You want food? Bye-bye. Right? Like, again, that's me, totally. Like, sometimes. Not right now. You get what I'm saying. Like, this is a struggle. This is an inner struggle for me personally that I look at things like that and I mean, I have to say most of the time I choose to focus on the dream, but there are times when it's really easy to go, no, I've had enough. Nope. It's been at least 13 years, probably a little longer than that, but we'll say, this was Joseph. At least 13 years. And these guys come waltzing back in here. And they think I'm going to just, yeah, here you go. They don't even recognize me. Right? They didn't. They didn't recognize him. He could have easily just been like, oh, I'm going to play this hand. Oh, man. And even went like this. God, you're so good. You gave me this opportunity to get back at these guys. And man, I'm going to make them pay. Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, you want me to, okay. Yeah, yep. Right? I think sometimes we toss around God saying things a little too flippantly. But But this is where we live. We allow the skinny, gaunt, nasty, bad news to eat up the good. Because, right? I mean, I have to be honest. I look at myself and I'm like, I'm not sick. I'm not laying in a hospital somewhere. I'm not hurting. I'm not. Is everything perfect? Yes. But no, I'm just saying, like, right? But there's an old saying that I'm going to mess it up pretty bad, but I'll give you the gist of it. Guy was complaining about not having any shoes until he met the guy with no feet. Right? It's like, oh, never mind. I think I'm okay with not having shoes. I personally struggle walking into stores and having them tell me I have to put a mask on. It's my own personal struggle. You may not, and you might, but I'm like, really, in the big picture of things, is it that really a fight I need to fight? Is that really something I need to get so twisted up about that I allow myself to get knocked out of a place of joy because you're not going to tell me what to do? I don't think so. I can have my opinions. I can have my... I don't have to go in that store if I don't want to. But I'm just saying, like, I'm just trying to bring us into focus of what we're looking at and how we're looking at it and how miserable we become when all we see is bad news. All we see is the negative, and all we see is what we can and cannot do. I recognize that what we're really, one of the big things we're struggling with, at least me personally, is I don't like the choice being taken out of my hands. That's what I'm struggling with. It's not about whether or not I don't have a choice. You will do this. That I never have been good at being pushed into a corner. I fight, and I recognize that about me. But I also recognize that God created me to put my focus on Him and not put my focus on all this other exterior stuff that knocks me out of position and knocks me out of a place where maybe God wanted me to mask up, walk in that place, and encounter somebody that has a life-changing encounter with Holy Spirit, but I'm too stubborn to stick a mask on and go, I'll do whatever you tell me to do, God. God, you want me to go in that store? I will. If you don't, then cool, whatever, I won't. But you understand? Like, what happens if we shift the way we see it? What happens if we stop seeing it for, you're doing this to me and I'm not going to let you do this to me, and going, whew, this just brought up something big to me right now, because I think we do this to God too. God, I don't like how you're doing this, and I don't like the fact that I'm being forced into this place, and I therefore, if I don't have a choice, then I'm gonna, and we do this. We say we want God to be our Lord and our Master and our Savior and our all these things, but when He starts to tweak things to us, in us, with us, through us, whatever you want to say, sometimes we go, I don't like that. I don't like that things went a little weird on me or sideways, or I need to feel a sense of control in this way. And we get focused on the storm that came. I talked about this a while back, but the storm that came, we get focused on that instead of the 120,000 in Nineveh that I'm sent to. I don't like the storm and I don't like those people. But wait a minute. These are humans. These are people that you love and you want to have mercy on, and you want, right? I don't like what our mayor's doing. I don't like the dictation of don't do it. But God loves that mayor. God loves the people all around us. And if I can be used as a vessel of honor and respect and love, why wouldn't I want to? So choose to focus on the good and not on all the bad that's wanting to consume the good. Amen? Everybody stand up. Lastly, if you're ever at Wall Drug, get some chocolate soda so you can come back and tell Ben what you thought of it. Ben, I need to know, was that Econoline van an old tree on the tree? Nice. Just wonder. See how easily I can switch your focus? Jesus. I want to pray just a general prayer over all of us right now, because I think we all need to just embrace this and shift into what God wants to do in this time. So just agree with me right now. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you are shifting our thinking and our focus and the way that we're seeing things. And Lord, I pray that not that we would be people that would stick our heads in the sand and pretend like nothing's going on, but Lord, we would have a handle on what our real focus is and needs to be. That Lord, we would know when the enough is enough and it's time to make a stand, but we would also know what battles to fight, what battles to hand over, all those things, Lord, that we would understand that ultimately the battle belongs to the Lord. The victory is ours. And so, Lord, I pray for great wisdom in each one of us to not lose sight of the good that's in front of us, the good that's in each one of our lives, that good would never be consumed by the bad the enemy is wanting to continue to bring out. Lord, let us store up today all the good, the treasures that you've given each one of us, Lord, in our lives, so that we always have something to draw from day after day, no matter what's going on, no matter what the reports are, no matter what somebody else did to us, whatever experience we've had, that we can draw from the good and not be defined or identified by what happened to us, or what we're going through, or what somebody's trying to do to us, but we're identified in Christ today. Lord, shift our thinking. We thank you for all that you're doing and all that you desire to do. We say yes to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you want prayer, you can find somebody near you. You can come find me, however you want to do it, and we can pray.